أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم إن تنصروا الله ينصركم وقال عز وجل ولئن شكرتم لأزيدنكم وصدق الله العظيم. All praises to Allah. All praises to Allah who guided us to Islam and to Iman and to His Mubarak house on this Mubarak hour, this Mubarak day. And we were not to be guided, was it not that Allah had guided us? O Allah, to you is praise as is commensurate with the majesty of your countenance and the greatness of your authority. O Allah, we do not limit you with any praise we can come up with ourselves. Rather, we admit that you are the only one who knows the true extent of your praiseworthiness. And may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His servant and messenger, our master Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him and upon his noble companions and upon his pure wives and upon his mubarak and blessed family and progeny and upon all of those who follow all of their way until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, several weeks ago, the last time I gave a khutbah in this masjid, we were in a crisis with regards to the people of the city of Halab, of Aleppo. And indeed, the crisis is continuing, but it has changed in its nature. And the synopsis of what's happened thus far on top of all of the other chaos and bloodletting that's happened in the Syrian civil war is that, before the new year, the city was completely surrounded by hostile forces. It was besieged, and it got to a point where even aid workers, even those people who are rescuing people from the rubble of aerial bombardment, they can hear the victims screaming, but they're not able to go and dig through the rubble in order to pull those people out. Why? Because snipers are so close overhead that they're even shooting humanitarian workers and humanitarian personnel. So, brother, do you mind if you're going to pray? If you do mind praying, they're not able to even go and dig through the rubble for the survivors. Why? Because snipers are so close overhead that they're even shooting humanitarian aid workers. I work with Islamic Relief, as most of you know, because I've come on their behalf to this masjid, and I've also come not on their behalf to this masjid. But we were instructed actually to tell people, because people are asking us, do you have staff and personnel that are in Halab during that siege? We were instructed to not comment on that issue. Why? Because we did have people who were working inside of the city, and there are people also with families who want to go home, and they want to do good, but they also want to go home to their families one day. And we were afraid that they would also be targeted by hostile forces. And so we were instructed not to say anything about it until the last of them was evacuated, which alhamdulillah, they have been, mashallah, for several weeks now. The situation, recap again, was so bad that women are writing to ulama asking them for a fatwa that if I'm afraid I'm going to be raped or I'm going to be humiliated by enemy forces, is it permissible for me to literally commit suicide? And this is not just one person, it's several people. Everybody knows and saw on the internet people are leaving their salams and their goodbyes and their last messages for their family and for their relatives and for their loved ones, because everyone expected that's what was going to happen. And it's a reasonable expectation. It wasn't an irrational fear, because that part of the world, and particularly that government, has done that before. They've literally leveled entire cities for matters like this before, and that's when there was no war going on. When there's war going on, there's much that happens with little to no accountability. There's the city of Hama in, I believe, the 80s. It was completely leveled. Everybody who was inside of it was killed, and they basically made a mass grave and paved over it and acted like the thing never happened. So this was a really dark hour and a very bleak hour for our brothers and sisters in that place. by the fadl of Allah Ta'ala and the grace of Allah Ta'ala, from such a place, from such a horrible point to be at. Not just for them personally, but for the entire ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to see this happen. This is a center of civilization. Halab is a center of civilization. Right now we live scattered. We're scattered through the four cardinal directions of the earth. We come to the masjid on Friday because we don't live close enough to come to the masjid five times a day. We don't live close to one another. We haven't fostered a civilization. We are, in essence, civilizationally guests of other people. We're in diaspora, which is what happened with Banu Israel. Right? We don't have that civilization. That was the center of civilization. The loss of that civilization is a very big blow, because you see it's a very big blow to the ummah. Why? Because you see there are very few cities that preserve these old traditions and ancient traditions that are preserved in places like that. And this is one thing I think that people don't understand. One of the misunderstandings that many people have with regards to Islam, people say Muslims are not pious, Muslims are not pious. I think Muslims are extremely pious. Even Muslim people who are profligates, who are fasaq, are actually much more pious than the average member of another deen. But there's a couple of things that kills them. And the worst of those things is a lack of understanding. One of the foundational lack of understandings we have regarding our Islam is that we always look at Islam through the individual frame. We always look at Islam through the individual frame. My reward, my benefit, my punishment, my aqibah and my akhirah. And the fact of the matter is that this is the first thing we're supposed to think about. Right? This is the fact of the matter. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran. Save yourself and save your families from the fire. But this is not the end of the journey or the fulfillment of the journey. This is only the beginning of the journey. Once a person has La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah and they're fulfilling their basic fara'id, afterward the vehicle to increase your rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through the service of others far more than it is through the service of yourself. Example, as a father, if you just pray five times a day, or as a mother, if you just pray five times a day and fast in Ramadan, do your five pillars, then afterward, if you were to sit and read Quran for an hour every day, that would be incredible if someone read Quran for an hour every day. Perhaps after a decade or so, they would become a hafiz of Quran. It's something that would be really wonderful and beneficial. Will you receive more reward for that? Or will a mother receive more reward for raising her children? Will a father receive more reward for spending on his children? Will a person receive more reward for helping other people? And the fact of the matter is, in most cases, it's by helping other people that you'll receive more reward. Once you've taken care of your bare minimum requirements, you will receive more reward by helping other people than you will receive reward by helping yourself, even though you will receive reward by helping yourself. So one of the greatest foundational misunderstandings regarding the deen is what? Everybody looks at it through the individual frame, and we're very sophisticated at doing so, and we're very intelligent at doing so, but oftentimes we have a very unsophisticated and unintelligent way of looking at the deen through the lens of community and through the lens of being a nation. And perhaps there are people from this ummah that were semi-literate and that were semi-educated and that were farmers and that did careers and occupations. All of us would shudder and probably scold our sons and our daughters for even thinking about pursuing. But those people, if as individuals they're not as polished and refined as we are materially, their common sense with regards to how to behave with one another was far superior to our common sense. In terms of understanding what I'm doing right now, if everybody was to do it, would there be a problem? Would there be some sort of chaos and destruction?
Sorry, there's a Toyota double parked license plate. It started with X11.
Yeah, there's a Toyota double parked with a license plate starting with X11. Please move it. Golden car. And jazakumullah khairan for completely proving what I was talking about being individually proficient with our deen and looking out for number one and not thinking about how to do things for the community, barakallahu fiik. So, coming back to the halab, right? Halab, the reason I bring up this individual communal thing, halab is a place where a piece of that civilization, a piece of how Islam is lived as a complete city and as a complete community, it's one of the few pieces of that civilization that are still preserved to this day. There are several of these cities that have been inhabited continuously from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or from the time of the Salaf radiallahu anhum until today. More than half of them were destroyed by the Mongols. Balkh, right? Herat, Samarkand, Bukhara, all of these places, they were destroyed in the Middle Ages by the Mongols. Those were great centers of learning and culture. After the Mongols destroyed them, they ceased to be so. The people who lived there are not the original people who lived there. The culture, traditions are not the original culture and traditions that those places have. Halab, unfortunately, this is a great debacle that has happened, is that this is something the likes of which hasn't happened since the time of Mongols. It's happened before our eyes. And just like people wonder what was wrong with Ummah in those days, because their debacle, they're having lost to the Crusaders, to the Mongols, these debacles that happened in those days, even the contemporary people recognize the fact that they were not because of a lack of power, lack of numbers, lack of economic means, or lack of any other means that they happened. They were all because people, their habits and their practice of their deen, as individuals and as communities, became rotten to the core, such that they were primed to get knocked by somebody else and dislodged from their place of favor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a debacle. If you understand history, you'll understand for an entire metropolis to be destroyed and to be evacuated from its people, its entire cultural infrastructure to be destroyed. And when you say cultural infrastructure, people say, oh, well, brother, why are you talking about culture? We're talking about deen. Their culture was deen. The madaris that are closed in Halab now, who are the people who they pumped out? Let me tell you. Has anyone read the mushaf the mushaf that comes from the royal print shops in Medina Munawwara? Right? The one that all the hujjaj get for free as a gift? Right? Uthman Taha, the captain who wrote it, wasn't typed up on Microsoft Word. Right? The Qur'an has a special rasam. The word processors cannot process it properly. It's not like modern standard Arabic. It was written, the entire from Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim until Min al Jannati wal Nas, is all written by hand. The katib who wrote it was a Halabi, right? Uthman Taha. I know these things because my sheikh himself is, rahimahullah ta'ala, was a katib. He was a scribe and he was a calligrapher. He's a master calligrapher. The muhaddithun, the people who transmit the living sanad of hadith. If there was a markaz of the study of the hadith outside of the Indian subcontinent in this day, it was Halab. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, the Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin, the Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Halabi, the Sheikh Nuruddin Itar, all of these great mashayikh, right? All of these great mashayikh were the living people who not only propagated the chain of narration of hadith, but wrote books upon books with regards to the preservation of the knowledge of hadith. They're Halabi people. Most of them are the graduates of the same one madrasa. You can see it if you take, because Halab has a central, like a mountain in the center of it that has a keep, the old part of the city. You can see it's very close to that part of the city. It's a very prominent feature in the skyline. It's called the Madrasa Khusrufiya. Even in Illinois there are, I know of at least two people who are graduates of that madrasa. Perhaps there are more. Even that madrasa was bombed into rubble during this entire fight. And despite it being bombed into rubble, the teachers and students, they had enough maturity and sophistication, understanding of the deen, to know that the effort of deen is not contingent on having a building, it's not contingent on having money, it's not contingent on having a stipend. What stipend was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum receiving when they were in the Ghar al-Thawr? What building were there? And it wasn't even big enough for them to sit up in properly. So they kept teaching and learning. Literally, the people of Halab in this last year, the bombing was so bad, the original houses, many of them, they were uninhabitable. They were bombed out of the ground because they were targeted. They see people are living there, they bomb them. So they were literally roving from building to building, looking for usable housing units. When the next one would be bombed, they would go to the next one. The same thing with the people in the madrasa. Now the entire city is surrounded and there's the threat of large-scale genocide and killing. Even that, khalas, is gone. It's done. But I tell you, despite all of that bad news, and despite the fact that the threat of death was looming over the heads of such people, and despite the fact that these people were essentially facing a certain death, and a humiliating death, not just humiliating for them. In fact, for them, it would have been a shahada, they would have been done with all of this dunya. It's humiliating for the entire ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we're people that we eat and drink and we're happy by day and night, and we know that this is completely like one of the jewels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to us in this world, and it's completely gone. It's completely saqit. It's done. It fell. There's no more. You're never going to be able to retrieve it again. That madrasa khusrufiyya that built, made all of these scholars and ulama, it's not like you're just going to be able to build a building in Willowbrook and make that again. It's not like you're going to build a building in Westmont and make that again. Khusrau Basha, the Ottoman general who built that building after which it's named, who built that madrasa after which it's named, it's famed that he gathered the amount of money for the waqf, not just for the building, but to the lands and the properties as investments that would be endowments to seed the money for paying expenses and paying teachers' salary, all of that. He had gathered all of it. The problem was he was looking for a mutawalli, for a trustee in order to entrust the waqf with. And he knew, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept from anyone except for the one who fears Him. So he looked for decades, looked for someone to be mutawalli. He had the one condition, somebody from the time that he's baligh, never missed the salat and congregation. Took decades for him to find such a person. He seeded it with such a person. So imagine the sincerity of the one giving the money, and imagine the sincerity of the one who starts that work. That's how you receive this type of barakah. It's not something that you can flash money. Otherwise, I'll show you buildings. Forget about around the world. I'll show you buildings in this very metropolis that people threw money at, and there's nothing coming out of them. $4 million buildings, $5 million buildings. They don't even have a hafiz to read Salatul Taraweeh. I know. I'll show them to you if you're really interested. But la tanzur ila al-haliki kayfa halaka, unzur ila al-naji kayfa naja. Don't scrutinize the failure and see how has he failed. Rather scrutinize the one who is successful and see how he's successful, because that's the latter is a knowledge that will benefit you. The former is a knowledge that has very little benefit in it. Allah Ta'ala, from his generosity and from his fadl, answered the prayers of the people that what looked like was going to become a massacre. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved by and large most of the people. They were evacuated from that place. Somewhere between 70,000 to 150,000 people, there's no accurate count, they had to leave everything behind in the dead of winter. Most of them didn't have anything anyway because their original houses were bombed out. Just with the clothes on their back, they had to sit on buses and go from Halab, which was the most populous city in all of Syria, to Idlib, which is a backwater. It's infrastructurally underdeveloped, undeveloped backwater of Syria. It is the north. It's in the northwest corner of the country. And so they have to go immediately into refugee camps that are already overwhelmed with refugees from other parts of the country, and that now all of a sudden have a number of people that are greater than probably the entire village of Westmont. A number of people like that just dumped there right away. But you know what? Still, alhamdulillah. By Allah's fadl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu looked at the Kaaba and said, how great you are and how great is your honor. And I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one single person of Islam, one single person of La ilaha illallah is greater in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala and has greater honor than you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved all of these people by their du'as and by our du'as. And we say alhamdulillah for that. And Allah Ta'ala says, "Wala in shakartum lazidannakum," that if you're thankful to me, I will give you an increase. Why? Because despite the catastrophe of losing the city, despite the catastrophe of having lost the metropolis, its culture, its living of Islam, its living organic example of the deen, despite all of that, more important than the land, more important than the buildings, more important than all of that is what? It's the life of every believer, and by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, Allah Ta'ala saved those people. Now, our duty was at that time to pray because there was nothing else we could have done. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered your prayers and He answered my prayers. What is our duty? Our duty is toward those people that we cannot leave them in a lurch. Just like it's winter over here, it's winter over there as well. Just like there's snow on the ground over here, there's snow on the ground over there as well. You and I live in houses by Allah Ta'ala's fadl. Allah Ta'ala keep it that way. You and I live in houses by Allah Ta'ala's fadl. Those people are in tents. You and I have winter coats, jackets. Our children have sweaters, jackets, boots, all of these things. Those people had to get on a bus. They didn't know if they were going to get a seat on a bus in the first place. They didn't know if the buses would stop in the middle of the evacuation. They had no idea. They just crammed as many of them as they could on the bus and they had to leave. Those people need help now. Those people need blankets in the middle of the night. Those elders need blankets. I don't know if you noticed or not, but a person can die. If a person's already ill, they can die because of conditions like this. So those are people we need to show shukr to Allah Ta'ala that you're the one who asked for them to survive. Allah Ta'ala said, here, I gave them your life. What are you going to do with it now? If we want to see this calamity lifted from the heads of the people of Islam and from the Ummah of Islam, we have to show shukr to Allah Ta'ala when He answers our prayer, and not just turn a blind eye like the person who asked for something, then when they got what they wanted, they act like nothing happened. This is a type of behavior with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a good type of behavior, and it's not going to engender a good result. Rather, we should give whatever we have. The time to hold back is other than now. The time to give is now, that these people need this. They have this need right now. They have this, dire necessity right now for things like blankets, for things like boots, for things like jackets. This is something you don't want somebody, their life to pass away for the want of something like that, for a $30 jacket or for a $15 blanket or something like that. Further than that, we also have to reform our habits as a civilization. Now the Ummah of Islam it's not like this is the only time it's been in a lurch or it's been in a problem before. We mentioned several times in different localities, this is the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because you and I are sitting comfortably over here, there are people sitting comfortably in some places like Sham, like in Burma, like in there are some of these cataclysmic type of scenarios. The dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the khasais Allah ta'ala gave to this ummah is what? That he answered the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and promised that this entire ummah won't be wiped from the earth at one time. Rather, the punishment of Allah ta'ala that comes on it will come part sometimes here, sometimes there, sometimes in another place. And a person shouldn't look at the people who are going through difficulty and say, this is, I know these people, this is the sins that are of them or of their forefathers that are coming down on their heads. Don't you know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the one who says, إِنَّا شَدَّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَنْفَلُ فَالْأَنْفَلُ, that those people who have the most difficult tribulations from amongst the people are who? The Anbiya, then those most like them. If one person is a fasiq out of 10,000 or out of 1,000, this doesn't mean that you have the right to pass judgment over those people. I can promise you, I can guarantee you, many of them were and still are more pious people than you and I are or could even aspire to be. The idea is what? That if we want to lift this catastrophe from our heads, we have to look at how it was done before. And it has come down on the heads of the Ummah of Islam. We mentioned the Mongols, we mentioned the Crusaders, we mentioned, we can mention the situation in Andalus, the Muslim Spain, which at one time was the most powerful and vibrant community in all of Europe. Of any religion or of any race whatsoever. It was the only place where you have a multilingual, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society, living in economic prosperity, living in intellectual prosperity, living in all of these things. And what happened? After time, because of people, again, the degradation of those habits that make Muslims successful, not only as individuals, because everyone's good at looking out for themselves. But that's not the end, that's the beginning of the journey. The degradation of those habits that make people successful as what? Successful as a community and successful as nations. Those habits degrade. So you go from having one centralized and powerful state that was arranged and put together by Abdul Rahman al-Dakhil, rahimahullah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You go from that state to a fragmented state in the 12th century, in the 13th century, where you have six different states, six different tawa'if that rule over the Muslim Spain. Three of them are ruled by Berber kings, right? Granada and Saragusta and Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, Tulaytila, right? And then three of them are ruled by Arab kings, right? Qurtuba and Ishbilia and Batlius, right? Badajoz, right? Saragusta is an Arabic contraction for the Latin name Caesar Augusta. I think it's called Zaragoza in modern Spain. They fight with each other constantly along racial lines, along ethnic lines, along political lines. Somebody's aligning with the kings of Castile and Leon against their Muslim brothers, and then the other one does the same thing. All of this led to what? The entire Muslim presence from the Iberian Peninsula being close to being wiped away in what? In the 12th century. What prolonged for several centuries the baqa of the Muslims over there? There was a movement of pious Berber nomads called the Murabitun, What did they do? Their mashayikh, and when I say mashayikh, I don't mean ulama. I mean the tribal elders. They're just the people, whoever their tribal elders were. One of them went to Hajj and he came back and wanted to reform his people. And so he went and made mashura with one of the ulama fast, and they said, teach your people the basic part of deen and gather them together around that. Allah Ta'ala will do good things. They completely not only restored order to the western part of the Muslim and Arab world, in Maghrib al-Aqsa, but they also then, at the petition of these kings who are about to be thrown out of their lands by the Reconquista, they came across to the Iberian Peninsula, and the united armies of Galicia, of Castile, of Leon, of Navarre, they defeated them on the field of battle. Everybody likes the Battle of Sangrahas. They call it in Arabic Zalaqa. This is because it was so slippery. The battlefield was so slippery because of the amount of blood that was shed that it was difficult to walk or to run any distance. Even horses were slipping and things like that. People like to remember the day of the victory. Nobody likes to think about the fact that that day of victory was only possible by the fadl of Allah Ta'ala, which came down. Why? Because decades earlier, there are some Bedouin Berbers who are sitting in tents in the Sahara, in the uninhabitable parts of the Maghrib, learning the Matan of Ibn Ashir, learning the Risala, and learning the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and learning the books of Fiqh, and learning the books of Aqidah, and learning all of these things. That's something that nobody thinks about. Nobody thinks that's glamorous. Nobody thinks that. Nobody sends their sons to do that. In fact, if their sons go and say, Baba, I want to do this, don't waste your time. You're going to medical school. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. You have to be practical. What's the practicality? That's the thing that gave them victory and saved them from the Reconquista. That Reconquista that tortured, killed, and forced converted people several centuries later into Catholicism. That Reconquista that didn't even spare the Arabic-speaking Christians of the Iberian Peninsula. That's how much hatred there was in it. That Reconquista was warded out by what? By this ta'alluq with deen. People want to talk about Salah al-Din, you'll be, oh, free Palestine, free Palestine. Every Muslim country, like a herd of lemmings, the leaders, they talk about Palestine, they have no care about the deen in the first place, and they have no care about Palestine afterward either. You want to know what freed Palestine? You know, how did the Arab world come together in order to free Palestine from the Crusaders? They didn't. Who's the people who did it? Nuruddin Zengi, Imaduddin Zengi, they are Turkic slave soldiers, right? Salah al-Din Ayyubi, right? He receives his command from his uncle who passes it away, Asaduddin Shirku. Shirku is a Persian name. It's not an Arabic name. He's a Kurd. He's a Kurdish refugee. We're talking about helping refugees right now. He's a Kurdish refugee. His father and uncles had to leave Tikrit where just literally months or days after he was born, they were kicked out and they had to leave their exiles. What did this project? Everybody likes to see the day of victory on the Battle of Hittin, and likes to see the day of victory in the gracious way that Sayyidina Salah al-Din, rahimahullah, enters as a conqueror into Jerusalem. Nobody wants to see the fact that this project took like 90 years for them to make. Nobody wants to see the fact that this project started before fighting the Crusaders with bringing Egypt back into the orthodox practice of Islam. Nobody even knows about that. Nobody even knows about the fact that it took three generations. It was a project started by Imaduddin Zengi, rahimahullah, and then he bequeathed his project to Nuruddin Zengi, who, by the way, was the Emir of Halab, of the same Halab. When he started, he had nothing except for the city of Halab. He first had to bring the entire Sham under the suzerainty of one political entity, then bring Egypt together with it. He died before the project was able to be fulfilled and realized. Then Salah al-Din Ayyubi is in a position that he can work hard and his generation can work hard so they can look eye to eye in the eyes of the Crusaders and not have fear in their eyes. What did Imaduddin Zengi do? Any alim from any place in the world who had any renown or any repute, they would send messengers to him and say, come, move to Halab, move to Damascus, move to our lands, we'll pay you whatever you ask for, whatever you want. But guess what? All of us are busy becoming doctors and engineers, so forget about it. Individually, we'll become successful. You will pay off your mortgage. You'll pay off your home loan. You'll drive the car you want to drive. You'll eat the food that you want to eat. And as a community, we will be people who are humiliated. And the double life that we live, the schizophrenic life of two faces that we live, that we can be very pious Muslim wearing a jubba and a shalwar kameez and whatever, a turban in the masjid, and the other person that we are at work, we can do that. Our kids can't do that. They're like, this is not normal. This is not the psychology of a normal human being. I'm going to choose one or the other because I know morally inside living two-faced is not easy. And we made a fitna for them by making the choice to become a Muslim, a completely humiliating choice. A completely humiliating choice, a choice that's alien to them. How are you going to fall in love with somebody if you don't know who they are, but people don't know who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is? How are you going to believe something if you don't know what it is, but people, you expect them to believe Islam, and we have kids graduating from Islamic schools from K through 12. You ask them, what is Dajjal? What is Imam Mahdi? What is, on the Day of Judgment, is the resurrection corporeal or spiritual? They have no idea about any of these things. Because all of the time Islamic school spent was teaching them math and English, and they received 3 hours of all of them. It's not taking pot shots at one of them. All of them, they received 3 hours of Islamic studies in a week by oftentimes people who are completely unqualified to teach what they're teaching. And that's 3 hours is what? It's actually less it's instruction in the deen than Sunday school. Wrap your head around that for a second. Sunday school. Paying full tuition for Islamic school, you receive less instruction in the deen than a kid who's going to Sunday school receives by going to Islamic school. It's like a jahl murakkab that you have this person who doesn't know something, and they think they know because I've gone to Islamic school for 12 years, my kid has gone to Islamic school for 12 years. Brothers and sisters, these habits are collectively going to lead us to ruin and destruction. If we want to be saved, right? We talked about giving shukr to Allah Ta'ala for having saved the lives of these people. If we want to then take this shukr to a level that we're able to get our act together as an ummah, it will start with our own community. If we want to get our act together in order to be able to survive, because you think that those people are the only ones going through hardship, I don't know if you've been reading the news, but the next month is not going to be a super enjoyable month for the community, Muslim community in America. I don't know if you noticed or not. Allah knows best, but it doesn't look like it's, the signs are not there for it to look good. These things we have to what? Reform our own habits, and that reform happens with what? With the same way that the reform happened from before. Not by gadgets, gimmicks, conferences, wearing different types of clothes or all this novelty type Islam. The same thing that reformed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the same thing that reformed the generations between is the same thing, the only thing that's going to reform us, which is what? Understanding the fiqh of this deen, understanding the aqidah of this deen, understanding the spirituality of this deen. And it's all going to come from instruction in the book of Allah Ta'ala, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not going to make you any money, and it was never meant to make you any money in the first place. Allah Ta'ala says in his book, that do you think that you're going to be left to say la ilaha illallah and you're not going to be tested? We tested everyone before you who came with this da'wah, with this claim. It's embracing that challenge that's going to help. If you look at the history of Islam, the only place it survived is where it doubled down. Every place where it watered down, it was completely obliterated and wiped off the face of the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the good news is what? Where we're sitting right now, when the calamity is up on your head, that's a time that you can't do anything. Right now, we live remarkably normal lives. Remarkably normal lives. Everyone has a house, food, job. The one who doesn't have a job has someone to help them out. We have dignity, everything. Even though people say dumb things in public, maybe we suffer less abuse for being Muslims here than many Muslims do in their own countries in the Muslim world. Now is the time to think and to get together and to plan how are we going to change things for the better. We live in a city with over 100 masajid. I cannot name more than what you can count on a finger which masjid has an alim as an imam. We have problems over here. If we want to resurrect and revive this teaching of this deen, that teaching which will be the life of our community in this world and our life in the hereafter, we have to get together and think about these things. We have to speak clearly about these things. We have to stop beating around the bush because our time in this world is short as individuals, and it looks like our time as a community in this world is not looking that positive either, unless we change with a type of immediacy and urgency that's necessitated by the ahwal and by the dhuruf and the circumstances that we live in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of keeping the company of the pious, of keeping the company of the learned, of listening to the haq wherever we go and not being afraid, of speaking the haq wherever we go and not being afraid, and abstaining from the company of batil and abstaining from polluting our ears with the batil or our eyes with the batil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an increase in himmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our brothers and sisters in Halab, or the ones that were kicked out of Halab that are in the cold right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the tawfiq of rebuilding their lives. So many people, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is a refugee. The Khulafa Rashidun themselves were refugees. The Ahlul Bayt were themselves refugees. The Ashara Mubashareen bil Jannah themselves were refugees. Sayyidina Ibrahim was a refugee. Salahuddin was a refugee. Jalaluddin Rumi was a refugee. Muhyiddin ibn Arabi was a refugee. From every part of this ummah, all of these great people who were refugees. What does it mean? Despite how bad it gets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can still bring great khair. And that's a choice, it's a secret between you as individuals and us as a community and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala place that secret there and not remove it and put in its place our halak and destruction in this world and the hereafter. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.